Take God's Word open tonight to the next to the last book of the Bible, the book of Jude. We return here to consider this small, powerful epistle to the church. Jude is writing to believers, and this short letter that comes next to the closing book of the Bible is one that's written with great gravity. It's written as a letter of warning of what is happening inside the church. Jude begins and talks to these Christians, and he said, I wanted to write to you and about some things that are common in salvation, but he says, I've got a burden. I found it needful to write to you and to exhort the church to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. That is, God has spoken. He has given us His Word, Christ and His Messiahship, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the new covenant established among the church, and these churches being built upon the doctrine of both the prophets and the apostles. But as much as we see in our own day the error and the myriad of different types of belief systems that people have, even skewing the Christian church, we can see that its roots were right here in biblical times. And so Jude was already writing to the early church that they need to be on guard, that you can't swallow and bite and believe everything that comes down the pike. You got to contend. Not only do we have to contend for our own lives and make sure we are filtering truth, that we are filtering to make sure whatever's being taught is filtered by the Word of God alone, but then we are to stand and contend for that truth, to proclaim it, to be bold in how we stand and proclaim, and even among as a local assembly, that we make sure that our church and local body stands for what God's Word has stated. And Jude warns of a group that are referred to, we call them apostates. Apostates are not just the wicked that are out in the world, or atheists, or the paganistic society in which we live. It is rather people who are religious. In fact, they have their beginning in Christian churches. The fact the word speaks of those who have fallen away. So they were once among the church, and in fact, here he's writing, they're in the church, but they've fallen away from Christ, they've fallen away from doctrine, yet they remain in the church to infect the church with their false teaching. And so that's what he's addressing as these apostates. Jude is warning them to be on guard, to hold the church and themselves to the true written Word of God. So we've gone through and we've looked at these previous verses before our summer study. But just kind of bring you to our last few verses, and that is, he begins to take them down. In verse 5 through 7, he points back to apostates of old. He gives three examples of these apostates and of their ultimate judgment. God shows that it's illustrated from the Old Testament, those who fell away from truth, whether it was the Israelites in the wilderness, whether it's the angels who fell from heaven, whatever, he addresses those, even the Sodomites. He addresses those who were against truth and how judgment fell upon them. Verse 8 through 10 is where we pick up tonight, and he gives us another example that contrasts. In fact, he'll show us these tendencies of these apostates, and then we'll show you a contrast by the archangel Michael. And so let's read tonight verse 8 through 10. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beast. In those things, they corrupt themselves. May the Holy Spirit of God tonight add the blessing to the reading of His Word. One major characteristic of these apostates, those who began to fall away from Christ and His Word, is this. It is noted here in these three verses, one of the highlights of these apostates is that they have a real problem with authority. A problem with authority. So the very thing Jude is saying is watch out for these who have a problem with authority. And these apostates resemble this in several ways as we begin to break down these verses. We are living in a time where it seems like authority really is having less and less effect, less and less respect. Authority is really respected on very few levels. I mean, it seems that authority is gone, respect for it government-wise, church leaders, even in the home. Authority seems like it's gone by the wayside. School system, job places. Used to be that you were learned from a small child how to respect authority. It seems that's kind of a remote teaching these days. In fact, others are quite often taught to just disregard authority in its entirety. But my friend, when you come to the Word of God, you find that's not the biblical stance. God teaches what we once taught our children, and that is to respect authority. And against that, unless that authority is defying God's authority and His will, we're to respect and obey the authorities that are in our life, but not these apostates. The apostates become an authority unto themselves. It's as if they could care less what the Bible says. They could care less what anybody says. They have an authority within themselves that kind of denote these apostates. And so we begin by looking in verse number 8 as he shares with us the shallow means of their authority. He begins verse 8 this way, "Likewise, these filthy dreamers." Now, likewise connects it back to the previous verses that talked about those historical figures who had defied God and faced judgment. Here he says, these apostates that are in the present day of his time as well as present day in our time, apostates are everywhere. That they infiltrate every church, every group, every denomination. There are those who've infiltrated and serve as apostates. They are the devil's agents working to undo and undermine God's work in the church. And here he speaks of their shallow means of authority. He calls them here, King James translation, filthy. Of course, filthy is in italics, dreamers. Again, he's just attaching the filthy back to the previous verses that talk about their sinfulness and the close of verse 10 of their corruption. But they're dreamers. Dreamers. This speaks of their shallow means. When you think about their dreamers, it could be speaking of a couple of things. First and foremost, it could be speaking that that's kind of where they derive their authority for their belief system. It's based upon nothing more than dreams and visions. Deuteronomy 13, God warned in the Old Testament in His law that if a prophet came to them saying they had dreamed something or they had seen a vision and they may even did some kind of miraculous work, yet they weren't teaching the Word of God, God tells them they're a false prophet and He's testing His people to see will they fall for the gimmick or will they stick to the truth. It seems like more and more, even in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 18, he teaches the New Testament church this, "Let no man beguile you or deceive you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind." He said, there are those who come in the church and want to undermine truth because they say, "I saw this vision" or "I dreamed this dream." And there are myriads of people, I've watched them in 30 years of Christianity, fall away from the church and be more given to what somebody saw in a dream or vision than what we have in the clear written Word of God. And Paul says in Colossians 2, he says, you need to be careful so that someone don't rob you from the truth intruding into those things, he says, which he hath not seen. It's frivolous. And so they base their belief system upon dreams. You remember, you imagine how many cults have been started and still today thrive throughout the world. Religions all over that thrive on the basis of someone seeing a vision. You know, Islam is based upon the visions of Muhammad. You've got the Mormons. Their entire belief system that totally contradicts the Word of God is based upon a man, Joseph Smith, and his visions received by an angel who came down and wrote in King James Old English. Or Ellen G. White and the Seventh-day Adventists, these dreams that drive today still a group that contest the teachings of grace from the Scripture. We all know of the Jim Jones and the David Koreshes, the Oral Roberts, who dreams of a 900-foot Jesus, and if you don't send $8 million, God's going to take me home early. That stuff is ridiculous. And here he says, beware. My friend, when someone comes and tries to tell you, well, God showed me this, or I had this vision, or I had this dream, make sure you got your Bible open. Amen? Amen. And so the reality is, he calls these dreamers. I think primarily, though, that could be the context. I believe when he recalls these groups of people, dreamers, I think that he's speaking to them as if they're detached from reality. The emphasis of dreamers is that they're detached from, and they've created their own reality. They're kind of dreamers. He says they're dreamers because they're living in an alternate reality. They're not dealing based upon truth. They're not dealing based upon the God of the Bible. They've made up their own reality. They are in complete denial. That's what these apostates do. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? A desperately wicked heart can contrive all kind of belief systems. Or as 1 Corinthians 6:13 says, he says, their old saying was meats for the belly, bellies for the meats. The saying of the Corinthian people, they were the most wicked people of biblical New Testament times, and their theory was, whatever the body wants, it should have. Bellies for the meats, meats for the bellies. If you crave it, if you have an appetite for it, it must be good. Just do it. Or Philippians chapter 3, verse number 19. He says this, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. It's these apostates, these false teachers who their core of their authority is no more than themselves or some vision or dream or whatever is crafted that makes it appealing to them. It's no longer the hard truths of the Bible. It's the milky and the shifting beliefs that come from visions or dreams or from just a self-appointed authority. I can make truth whatever I want it to be. My friend, whether we believe it or not or whether we acknowledge that is the era in which we are living as a nation, where truth is defined by what you say truth is. And your truth can be different than my truth. A group was told this afternoon on visitation that, well, you can read the Bible and it can mean one thing for you and it can mean something else for me. That is false. The Bible isn't written as a buffet where you get to pick and choose and you read it and you can say, well, I think it means this and I think it. No, God only meant one thing when He said it. We got our job is to study and find out what did God say and what did He mean. And so the shallow means of their authority. One asked on visitation, I think it was the same gentleman, he was saying, well, I believe parts of the Bible, I believe all about Jesus and so forth, but I don't have to believe all the stories of the Bible, especially those about creation. He didn't believe God created the world in 6 days. There may be somebody here sitting here and you think that you can split those hairs and you get to pick and choose as well what you believe, that you can believe parts of it and you can discredit the rest of the parts. So my friend, if you can't believe the first chapter of the Bible, just close it up and go on home, my friend. Just go on home. Because again, God doesn't make it a buffet. He said He made everything in 6 days. He made it in 6 days. And so everybody has their thoughts. We say, well, what about this and what about that? Well, here's the reality. Again, you're always going to choose the source of your authority. What am I going to believe? A man who tells me something that happened 500 billion years ago. By the way, the same people can't even predict the weather, right? And I'm supposed to believe that they know what happened 500 billion years ago, or I can believe, thus saith the Lord. Amen? Amen. And so they're shallow means of authority. It's shifting according to their own appetites. Number two, the apostates, their deal with authority is their sordid morals from their authority. Verse 8 again, he says, these dreamers, they defile the flesh. He's noting certain things about their problem with authority. They're dreamers, they're their own, and they defile the flesh. Now, defiling the flesh, again, goes back to the likewise. He's speaking to those, much like those in Sodom and Gomorrah, who lived out their own appetites in sexual immorality. He says, these do the same thing. In fact, the parallel passage is 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse 10 through 12. And here's what it says. Chiefly them that walk after the flesh in lust of uncleanness. That is, they are living unclean, moral lives that lack all morals. And so here's what you have is the apostates come in and it's free. I'm liberated to live out how I want. By the way, that's generally when people start shopping some other type of belief system. When they want to give in to the appetites of their own sexual immorality. That's what Israel did, right? When they were given into sexual immorality, what they would do? They would close the temple and go to worship Baal. Why? Because Baal said, have all the sex you want with who you want to have it. Do what you want to do and I'm going to prosper. And so Baal was the one they always went to. Why? It gave them free way in sexual immorality. Somebody comes along and all of a sudden they start kicking at the Bible and questioning the Bible. Maybe this, maybe that. Maybe look under and watch them very carefully because it's probably just looking for an excuse to justify sexual immorality. That's what these apostates were doing. We see them all through. They're addressed by Paul several times. And so there's these sordid morals that come sometimes from those who lack a source of biblical authority. Number three is their stubborn mind toward authority. Verse 8 clearly says, they despise dominion. They despise dominion. Peter says, they despise government. It means the same thing, same words. He says they despise government because they're self-willed. The little phrase despise means they reject authority, they reject rulers. They don't want no one telling them what to do, how to live their lives. They'll take religion, but a religion that never tries to tell them anything. Give me some suggestions. Give me some good advice. Give me some counsel. Give me five tips of how I can improve some things. Just don't start telling me I have to do anything. That's the heart of an apostate. My friend, you ever have a problem with authority? Check it, because, my friend, that's the root. That's the root of an apostate. He despises authority. Now, dominion here speaks of all God-given authority. When it says he despises government and ruler, that speaks of God himself and all God-given authorities. You know, some of the God-given authorities is this, your job. Ephesians chapter number 6 says, God says, obey your bosses as you would obey God. My friend, when you slack on the job, you're not slacking your employer, you're slacking your God. That's what Ephesians 6 says. You serve a master. You serve God. And when you slacken there, you're slacking before a God. That's an authority God has placed in your life. Governments, Romans 13 tells us that we're to be subject unto higher powers, for there's no power but of God, and they are ordained of God. Who therefore resist power, resist the ordinance of God. You know, he's talking about human governments. He says God sets these up, and we're to honor those. And we're to respect those, and we're even to obey those in every respect unless they violate God. God is always, everything's to be obeyed except when it violates the true and pure Word of God. So he says, even governments. I'll never forget, several years ago I was in a prison service, and a guy came to me, had a long ponytail, was in there for, I think, shooting a police officer. And he began to tell me he was a sovereign citizen. I'd never heard it to that point. sovereign citizen, and he told me that he didn't have no laws to obey in this country. He is a sovereign citizen, therefore the laws didn't apply to him, and I continue to try to encourage him through Romans 13 and Titus 3 and share with him some of these passages, and he wouldn't hear none of it. I'm a sovereign citizen. The laws of this country don't apply to me. And finally, I'm telling you, as I was that sweet little young man to my father this morning, I just told this guy, I'm sitting there at fences and barbed wire, and I said, man, since the rules don't apply to you, just go ahead, run on out of here. Just run on out of here. Get out of here, man. These people have no right to hold you here. Just get on out. And he didn't like that a little bit. And so they despise dominion, my friend. Listen, we don't always like the government, but God says, give honor where honor's due. Amen. And so he says he's put those up. Ephesians 5, authority in the home. Husbands are to be leaders. They're authority in the home. God says submit, wives, Ephesians chapter 5. You may like that, but I tell you what, be careful, because that's a root of rejecting the God who made you, to reject His order of authority. Children, Ephesians chapter 6, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right before God. And so there's no way to honor God and disobey the God-given authority as parents in the home. Leaders in the church, Hebrews 13, three different times, he says, make sure that you're obeying and honoring and respecting leaders God's put in the church. That means they're all right? No, in none of these cases are the leaders always right, but God says, obey them and honor them unless they violate the Word of God. And even so, when they violate the Word of God, we must always and at every time obey God rather than man. So where does this ultimately get us to? It gets us ultimately at verse number 3, where he says, contend for the faith. Because the real authority in the Christian life is the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the book that He has authored. And so it's all about thus saith the Lord. And so if we're going to contend for the faith, ultimately we realize apostates have dismissed the Bible. They dismissed its authority over their life. And what they've gone back to is they've gone back right back to the most apostate, the book of the greatest apostasy in all of the Scripture, the book of Judges. It's when God's people had totally sidelined God, and the Bible says over and over through Judges, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. He cared no longer for what God said about it. My friend, that's apostasy. Apostasy is when you make up in your mind your authority trumps God's authority. Your authority trumps God's authority under even the God-given authorities He has placed in our life. And apostates, they follow that. They teach that because they despise dominion. Fourthly of all, is their slanderous mouth against authority. Wherever there's rebellion, there'll always be some lip. Amen, Mom and Daddy? Yeah. Wherever there's rebellion, you know it's going to surface. It's going to come out the mouth. And so it does with these. It says in verse number 8, that they despise dominion and they speak evil of dignities. Now, dignities is a kind of a difficult word because it just has to do with glory. It's where it is, where we get our word doxology. It has to do with glory. So what is he talking about? Some commentators go in all these things where he's talking about, well, they're talking about angels or spiritual spirits and so forth. But the dignities is where we get our word dignitaries. It's the same reference. It just means people of rank. The same thing. It's kicking against the authority. They're rebelling against that. Now they go so far as they're speaking slander against authorities. So it could be slander against God and His authority. It could be slander against the God-given authorities that He has placed, both in government, church, and home. To speak against those things is to speak against the God-given authority. In fact, the same, it's a different word, but the same context of Romans 13:7, where he says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear or respect to whom fear is due, and honor to whom honor is due. God said, there are an authority in your life. Give them honor, give them respect. In fact, the law of God taught the people, His own people, one of the laws was not to slander or speak evil of a ruler. In fact, you see that in the New Testament. The book of Acts, chapter number 23, the Apostle Paul said something and the high priest ordered, remember Paul, he ordered the man to just strike Paul across the face. And Paul called the man a whitened wall and ridiculed him. And somebody says, how are you slandering the ruler, the chief priest? And the apostle Paul says, oh, I didn't know that he was the chief priest. And so Paul is even recognizing, I shouldn't have said that to the leader. I shouldn't have put it that way to the leader. And so there's a context that we kind of lose because we lose what we were taught as a children to respect authority and respect people. And you can disagree and they can be wrong and you can stand with God, but there's still some honor that should be given and respect that should be given, but not the apostates. It's a free-for-all. They can say what they want to say about who they want to say it, how they want to say it. It's my mouth. I'm an American. I can say what I want to say. And that's the apostates. They don't care who they hurt. They don't care what kind of disrespect they show. They don't care what kind of authorities that they're rebelling against. Psalm 73:9, it says, they set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. Verse 11, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? They really feel like my words will never be held accountable and I can say what I want to say. It's one thing when we see that in the godless world that we live in, the news clips. It's something else when you see people in churches like that, that have no respect even for the body of Christ. How can they do such things? Verse 10 says, these speak evil of those things that they know not, but what they know naturally is brute beast. He said they just live instinctively. Whatever comes to mind, whatever knee-jerk reaction, they're just living like ignorant, irrational animals. That's the way people act a lot of times, by the way. Especially those who apostatize away from God. They're not under God's authority. If a person is loose with their mouth and they're running their mouth, whether even sometimes to the point of gossip or slander or whatever, and you try to hold them accountable, say, hey, we got to reel this back in. Anybody can get off track, we got to reel this thing back in. I don't care what that says. I don't care what you say. I'm going to say what I want to say, my friend. That's bucking authority, God's authority. And it brings a looseness of tongue. Now, verse 9 is where we find our contrast. Because here he says, these apostates who are so loose with their stubborn mind and loose with their slanderous words, by contrast, verse 9, he takes us to the opposite extreme to show by contrast Michael the archangel. And Michael, this great angel, shows up so much in Scripture, in particular to the book of Daniel. He's the archangel. He's a chief angel. He's a tough angel, amen. You turn in the book of Revelation, you're going to see he's a bad cat. Yet when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Now this dispute is not really recorded in the Scripture. It's actually... There's a reference in an extra-biblical book, The Assumption of Moses. It doesn't make the assumption of Moses authoritative. That's one thing people have to learn. Many times, the Apostle Paul, as well as Jude, they'll quote from even... Paul quoted from some of the people of Crete there where Titus was, and he quotes from pagan books and is quoting their own material and using facts and figures as he does there on Mars Hill where he teaches that in him we live and move and have our being. He's quoting their own statements that doesn't make the source in which he's quoting authoritative. And so there's no sense to say, well, shouldn't the Assumption of Moses, shouldn't the Book of Enoch be considered Scripture? No, Jews never did in the Old Testament and Christians never have in the New Testament. And so, but he says this important truth. He tells about this dispute between Michael the archangel and Satan over the body of Moses. Now, what do we know about this? Well, all that we have in the Scriptures, Deuteronomy 34, which tells us that Moses died in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And it says, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knows of his sepulcher unto this day. All it tells us is he died up there in privacy with God, where God let him see over in the promised land, and then God allowed him to die, and then it said, and then God buried his body. And nobody knows where he buried it. Now the reality is God buried it. It becomes pretty simple why God would bury the body of Moses and nobody could find it, right? I mean, we read just a few weeks ago how they're still worshiping the golden brazen serpent that they lifted up. They, centuries later, still worshiping the brazen serpent. You can imagine what they would have done with the body of Moses and enshrine and worship the messenger rather than taking heed to the message. And God said, I'm not having any of that, and he buried him with no one to know. And so there's this dispute. And so evidently Michael's assigned with that, or he's overseeing the assigned burial of Moses, and Satan's trying his best to outwork that and cause where Moses' burial be known. Whatever this dispute had to be, here's the archangel of God, the chief angel, disputing with the most wicked presence on the planet, the fallen angel Satan. Even in that, with all the rights to just lay into Satan, it says he didn't say. He did not cast a railing accusation. Here's what he said. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. Now, just a side note. If Michael, the most powerful angel, the chief angel that will one day cast Satan and his demonic forces out of ever being heard in heaven again, if in his dealing over the contentious body of Moses doesn't rail on him, but just says the Lord rebuke you, I encourage you, my friend, don't listen to these whack jobs that teach you to engage Satan and demonic forces in conversation. Amen. My friend, leave them to God. Amen. We're taught to pray. Talk to God. Draw near to him. He'll draw near to you. And it says, and the devil will flee. There you go. You got enough. Talk to God about it. Just leave him in God's hands. My friend, you get to talking to the devil, and my friend, you're just going to repeat the Garden of Eden. He's more swift. Don't carry conversations. It's foolish. The Lord rebuke you ended it. There was no railing accusations. He just said the Lord rebuke you. It was the end of it. Why do we need that story about Michael? Because he says these apostates, their mouths are so loose, they ridicule and slander all kinds of authority. By contrast, we should take our marching orders from Michael the archangel. In fact, you're there in Jude. Turn back to the book of Titus chapter 3. Give you our New Testament instructions. Titus chapter 3. Verse 1, Paul teaching Titus as he's pastoring these in Crete. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Does that make sense? Paul says, Timothy, while you're pastoring, teach your people to obey God-given authorities. Verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And that really has two aspects. He says, that's what we used to do. We used to just badmouth people and hate people and despise people. But it also means, listen, give them a break. We used to do the same things we're critical of them for doing. We didn't know God either. In fact, that's what he says, verse number 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. In other words, we didn't earn our way to this place in life where we're following what is right and knowing God. No, it's by His mercy. According to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? It means, my friend, don't be so critical of lost and worldly authorities, because we were once like them, and if it weren't for the mercy and the transformation of God, we'd still be like them. And so he says, be meek. You can be strong, you can speak truth, but he says, do so not with slanderous words, but in meekness and love, speaking the truth in love. Let me close with a final point. It's found in the last part of verse 10 in the book of Jude. And that is the suicidal mission with authority. It's kind of, doesn't take much thought to kind of see where this is going. Anytime authority is being rebuffed and rebelled, it says this, they're like these brute beasts, the last phrase of verse 10, in those things, what things? All their rebellion and their speech and their attitude, in those things they corrupt themselves. They corrupt themselves. The word corrupt doesn't just speak of corruption like mental corruption. It literally means to spoil, to ruin. It means something that's spoiling and ultimately going to destruction. So is it because of their rebellion, it's just a matter of time. They're rotting away. They're going to ruin. Ultimately, if you rebel against God, my friend, it's a losing proposition. You can't win. I mean, it's amazing when God goes back to just the authority in the home and He says, children, obey your parents. It's the first commandment with promise. As God's listing those 10 commandments, right? He gets to number 5 and He says, obey your parents. Why? So that your days will be what? Long. God says, you want to live long in the land? You want to enjoy the blessings of God upon you in His land flowing with milk and honey? You better honor your mother and your father. And that didn't just go from young children obeying, but Jesus applied it to honoring even our, as adult children, honoring and respecting our adult parents. And so, He says, it comes with a blessing when we obey. But my friend, when we throw away God's authority, does that make it not so? If a child in your home decides they're going to buck your authority, does that mean it's going to work out okay for them? Sadly, it might be, but I hope not. Hopefully you got enough God in them, you'll follow through with the Word of God's authority. It tells you to tear that little rear end up, amen, when they're small. That's on tape, that's on record, and I'll stand with it, amen? Amen. Suicide mission. Their doctrine, their belief in themselves, their belief in false doctrine, their belief as them being the sole authority or an authority other than God's authority, it's leading them to ruin. 2 Peter, again, the parallel passage puts it this way in 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse 12 and 13. But these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of those things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of their unrighteousness. Philippians 3:19, who says whose God is their belly? It says whose end is destruction. That means, can a man bow his chest out and say, I'm going to do it my way? You sure can. But know this, you're on a suicide mission. Because whether you believe in God's authority or not does not change His authority. He is still the authority. In fact, the Word of God tells us how all this thing is going to one day be all summarized up. And every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Either we do it in this life willingly and submit our lives to Him and own Him as Christ and Lord of our life, living under the God-given authorities that He's placed in our life, or my friend, we become an authority unto ourselves, and one day we will stand before God and be forced to kneel and confess once and for all, He is indeed Lord. I'll close with this story. You've heard it probably many times, but this is actually the record of this event. In U.S. Naval Institute Proceedings, the Naval Institute magazine, Frank Koch illustrates the importance of obeying the laws of the lighthouse. Two battleships assigned to the training squadron had been at sea and on maneuvers in heavy weather for several days. He says, I was serving on the lead battleship and was on watch on the bridge as the night fell. The visibility was poor with patchy fog. So the captain remained on the bridge, keeping an eye on all activities. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing reported, "Light bearing on the starboard bow." The captain says, "Is it steady or moving astern?" That is, there's a light ahead. Is it moving or is it steady? The lookout replied, "Steady, Captain," which meant we were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. The captain then called to the signalman, "Signal that ship that we're on a collision course. Advise you, change course 20 degrees. Back came the signal, "Advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, "Send, I am a captain, change course 20 degrees. In return came, "I'm a seaman, second class. You had better change course 20 degrees. By that time, the captain was furious and he spat out, "Send, I am a battleship, change 20 degrees. Back came the flashing light, "I am a lighthouse." One of the attributes of God is He is immutable. He's unchanging. That means everything He is, He will always be. And when God says, "I'm the judge of all the earth, all power, authority is in my hands," it means it'll always be that way. It means you don't have to like it. It means you can fight it your whole life and you can end up in eternal destruction. Or, my friend, you can fall on your face and crown Him Lord of your life. I want to encourage you this. I told a couple this morning that God saved me and I'm a Baptist pastor, but I don't owe Baptists nothing. I'm telling you, God honest truth, I don't owe Baptists a single thing. Have no allegiance to the Baptist. Why? Because not a single Baptist ever spilled their blood for me. Most of them don't tell me the truth. And some of them been the meanest folks I ever met. Here's who I owe my allegiance. I owe my allegiance to the one who created the worlds, gave me life, sent His Son, spilled His blood, gave me His Spirit, lives crowned over my life. My friend, we have a Lord and we have an authority. He sits upon His throne and He gave us this book. We need to make sure if anything is challenging the direction and the choices or the beliefs in our life, whether it comes from our own depraved heart or if it comes from the most charismatic leader, we better make sure we check it with the authority of God's holy Word. Jude says the time is now. It's not for a future day. It's for right now. We must fight. We must contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Let's bow for prayer today.